Great to have you. I'm just glad you're here this morning. You know why? Because it's so good to celebrate Sunday with other people, isn't it? It's so good to be a part of what Jesus formulated and put together called his church. And we're just a small, very small part of it in this world, but I'm glad you're here this morning. Let's read Luke 24. Is that cool? 1-9. It says, Now, on the first day of the week. So Luke is fairly clinical, remember? When he writes his good news message, his gospel message, he's a doctor, so he has to be clinical. Amen. Praise God for every doctor here. Any doctors here today? A couple of us? Now, on the first day of the week, Luke said, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them, talking about Mary and other women, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. That would have been quite a shock. Number one, the stone's rolled away. Because if you read another gospel account, they were wondering who was going to roll the stone away. The truth is, the stone wasn't there to keep Jesus in. The stone was there. The truth is that... No, I don't know what I was saying there. Well, it wasn't meant to keep him in because the truth is he could come through walls. So, the stone wasn't the problem. The stone was just for keep people out, but it was rolled away. And so where are we up to? And they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. They were two angels. And then, as they were afraid and bowed their heads to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." And then they remembered his words. And then they returned from the tomb, and they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. The 11 were the 11 disciples, minus one. And to the rest would have been all the other disciples of Jesus who weren't counted amongst the 11, but they were still important people. They were disciples of Jesus. The title of my message is today, Three Reasons Jesus Rose from the Dead. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today. I thank you for this opportunity just to come, remember, to celebrate, but most of all, to experience, Father, the opportunity of your presence, your touch, and your words, which can be life to us today. Help us to receive it in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Brilliant. The first reason Jesus rose from the dead is because, you know what? You and me this morning have a past. We have a past. Some of us would think, well, my past is worse than other people's past. But you know what? I found it very interesting that Jesus is very much about everybody has a past. Even if we've been one of the most perfect and wonderful people in the world, done everything so well, and that can be good. The truth is, we all have a nature of sin, don't we? We have a nature that will always go to the lowest common denominator sometimes instead of the highest. We'll always sometimes be tempted and to do things and say things that we shouldn't say and do. And there's opportunity. And the more of this world that we seem to have a hold of sometimes, the more frequent we'll visit those areas we shouldn't go to. But I'm glad that Jesus came for my past. I don't know about you this morning. Because sometimes I think we got to be remembered or remind ourselves of the past so that we can walk into an incredible future, because sometimes we could, I know we don't need to dwell in our past. We don't need to think on our past of what we've done wrong or what happened or this. But the reality is I'm so grateful. Sometimes I just take a moment and I think about where I've come from, because when I think about what I've come from, I'm so thankful for where I'm going and what Jesus has done. Because sometimes we can just be, past is past, but we never get excited about the reality of what Christ has done. Jesus rose because we have a past. But I do want to encourage you today, if you're still living in that regret or maybe that shame or still allowing it to haunt our present and make us stumble into our future. You don't have to do that. You don't have to live in that realm. You don't need to let it affect your present or your future. Do you know Romans chapter 8, Paul said something incredible, verse 11. He said this, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, come on, who has raised Christ from the dead and also gives life to your what? Your mortal bodies. God knows that we live in a mortal body. We don't live in a resurrected form yet. We live in a mortal body. He put flesh on us. We were formed in our parents' womb. And the reality of that is that's okay. But he wants us, while we're living here on earth, 2 feet on the dirt of this earth, of this world, we also need to have understanding and a heavenly mindset and a spiritual mindset. The reality is this body, though it's fading away physically, can be renewed day by day inside us. Amen? That's why people die happy. I've seen some people die really happy because they're happy to go because they know the resurrected Jesus Christ. They die happy. So Paul says, come on, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells, notice this, in you. I love that reality that the resurrected Christ, he doesn't dwell anywhere else. He could dwell within you, through his presence of the Holy Spirit. Do you know, Peter said something else. Paul and Peter were they often said similar things in different ways, but Peter said this in 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. In other words, be careful of your thinking. Sometimes it can get stinking thinking. You just need to be careful. But who knows, the battle is in here, isn't it? It's in our minds. So Peter addresses that. He says, come on, be careful. Romans 12, Paul says, be not conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the battle is often in here. And then Peter says in verse 13, he says, then after you've, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And otherwise, think about that. Thinking about his incredible mercy and grace towards us. Thinking about that, dwelling on that reality of that. And you know, when you think about what he's done for us, once again, as I've said, it propels you into your future, knowing there is grace and mercy available. But I want to just give a moment of attention here to a word that Paul Peter says. He says, rest your hope. The word hope, the hope of his grace, it talks about. The word hope here is not to be confused with the watered-down English understanding of hope. Listen. Sometimes the way we talk about hope or use the word hope is pretty wishy-washy because we can say, well, I hope I can get a job, or I hope he will forgive me, or I hope he'll have mercy upon me and grace for my past. I hope, which is a bit like saying, I'm not really that confident. I'm not really that confident. But we need to understand what Peter's saying when he uses the word hope. In actual fact, whenever the Bible talks about a hope, it's not this, I hope, I'm not really quite sure. I'm not confident, but whatever. No, he's not talking about that type of hope. The hope he is talking about is a confident expectation, which is totally different to sometimes the culture of this world when they talk about hope. It's a confident expectation that it's actually is a done deal. It's happened. And in talking about the mercy and the grace of Jesus, it's happened. It's a done deal. Why haven't you picked it up yet? It's there. His love is available. His mercy and grace are available. His forgiveness for your filthiest of sin is available. Have you picked it up yet? It's like a baton that you need to run with in life. Around the Olympic track of life. Because that's what Paul says. This is a hope. It's a confident expectation. That's what Christ said he would do. It is done. It is done because of Jesus Christ. I'm so glad about that. Do you know what the Bible says? Paul says in Galatians 2, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but it's what? Who lives? It's Christ who lives. Come on. It's Christ who lives within me. And this life that I live, I no longer live. In the flesh, but by the faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. See, the Christ who lives within me is the resurrected Christ, not the dead Christ still in the tomb. Isn't that good news? And sometimes I think as Christians, I mean, we can live in a tomb-based reality instead of a resurrected-based reality. We live as if Christ is still dead and we're not going anywhere in our faith, but no, he wants you to live understanding with this incredible hope that the resurrection power of Jesus can live in us and can overcome my past and my present issues. Christ just didn't die for the forgiveness of sins. He died so that we could continue to live in his continual perpetual victory, confident and expectant that every day Christ can have his way in our lives. It's a resurrected attitude. And sometimes we can have mindless thoughts of, I'm trapped in this old way. I'll never break free. I'm too far gone to have a better life. And I want to tell you, it's a resurrection power that can dwell in us and pull us out of that ditch and say, come on, there's a different way of thinking. And we can have the confident hope that our rest and hope on his mercy and grace to us. And grace means he stands ready to not only forgive us for the past, but strengthen us in the now as we seek to walk with him. I think that's pretty exciting kind of life to live. What do you think? I think so. I was in grade 3 once. I only did grade 3 once. I did grade 1 twice. But grade 3 I only did once. And in grade 3, there was a reading class that we had about 2 or 3 times a week. And the whole class would read the same book. I don't know if this still happens in class, but you all had the same book. You sit at your little wooden desks and you read this same book. And the teacher we all had to keep up with where the last person had finished reading, because we could be called upon by the teacher to start reading the next line after the last person had finished reading. So we needed to concentrate and finished know where the last person had finished reading. And the teacher had a way of kind of helping us to remember and to concentrate where the last person had finished reading in case he called upon us, so that we could start reading or just straight away. It would flow on. Have you got the picture? And he had a way of helping us as we walked. He'd walk up and down the aisles, and once one person had finished, he'd say your name, like mine, James Hewitt, and you need to start reading. If you didn't start reading, he just had this foot-long ruler that looked it really, to me as a, probably I was 8. How old are you in grade 3? 8. So to me as an 8-year-old, and who had the attention span of a goldfish, because that's what 8-year-old boys are like. They just, oh, that's exciting. Oh, that's exciting. So, you know, to concentrate was not easy. And so I found that if he called upon me, what he would do with the ruler is he'd take it and bring it down from about 3,000 meters and land it right across your knuckles. And if you pulled your hand out of the road, he'd make sure you put your hand back and you had to keep it there. Whack! And he said, just concentrate. Oh, he was so nice. Now, I tell you this story because it made me live in intrepidation of the reading class, as I was so nervous of being hit on the fingers that I would lose my place and end up being hit on the fingers. Do you know what I'm saying? So nervous. I was more concentrated on the gentleman who they called our teacher than trying to find. It was just, you know, I get so nervous. But I want to tell you something. As much as I didn't enjoy my knuckles being hit with the ruler, because he could have been a little bit more positive reinforcement, use that instead of physical abuse. But anyway, that was the way, you know, it happened in those days. But I tell you what, it did teach me something, and it wasn't just how to read. I want to tell you what it taught me. It taught me how, it gave me a confidence that I could do this, because I started to learn how to concentrate. And I started to think, you know, it's just for half an hour. I can do this. I can concentrate. I can follow on the lines. I don't have to get excited about the fly on the wall. Don't get distracted. You know, just concentrate. And I learned how to concentrate, and I learned how to apply myself, and I kept my place so I could start where the other student finished. And, you know, and by the end of the year, I was doing incredibly good. I'd overcome my past mistakes, my inability to concentrate, and in the reading class, and with a confident expectation that I could do this, and I got better and better and better. And I want to tell you, that's what life is like. Sometimes it wants to whack you in the difficulties of life, and I wish it didn't happen, but sometimes it does, and you feel the blunt force of that impact of a problem or a situation or a circumstance or a stress or an anxiety or a worry. But I want to tell you, you know what, as you come to Christ, you know, you can start to have a confident expectation that as you come through it with Christ, you can have a confident expectation you can come through the next problem as better and better and better, and you become stronger and stronger. But I want to tell you, it's not just it was my ability that I learned to read better, but I tell you, it's more than our ability. What it says in Scripture is that the truth is, it's His ability, His resurrected power that can work within us to give us a strength to face every day as we should face it. And eventually we learn something and we become confident and expectant that God will do what He said He would do, and He will be there when He said He would be there for me. My ability doesn't rest in me, but is the resurrection power that raised Him from the dead and can raise me from the past and my struggles to be the person that I really want to be and I know that God wants me to be. And so when temptation comes my way, I've learned that I can actually call upon His promises. And His promises, like 1 Corinthians 10:13, that says, you know, no temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man, but God is faithful. Notice that God is faithful. He can fill us with a confident expectation, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability to remain firm, but make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it and move on in victory. Now, I want to tell you, we can try and try and try in our own strength, but when you call upon the name of Jesus, I tell you, His Holy Spirit's presence can be this empowering, because it's the same resurrection power that raised Him from the dead that can come and dwell in you, that we can become stronger. I'm thankful for the resurrection power of Jesus in me. It's the same resurrection power that was poured out in the second chapter of Acts. Holy Spirit came, blew upon them, and they began to speak in other tongues, and he filled them with the Holy Spirit. And they went out and evangelized. Boldness, it gives you boldness, this resurrection power. It gives you ability to overcome every obstacle. Not maybe in your time, sometimes it could be a process, but it gives you that strength. And you know, you can call upon His word and His promises. You know, when I'm feeling lonely, when I'm feeling down, I can say, Father, You care for me. Christ says, you know, cast my cares upon You because You care for me. I believe that. I believe in that. There's resurrection power as I stand on that truth. Many will, you know, submit to God, resist the devil, and the devil will flee. I could stand upon His power and the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit. I can be that person, God. I can grow and develop. I know that's You in me that makes it possible. And you know that we've got to be careful. And one of the most powerful things is the humility of understanding that it's not you, but it's Christ in you that makes the difference. You know, when I grew up as a little boy, I grew up on a farm for 4 years. I don't know, someone needs to hear this today. I was so shy. I don't think I saw other faces except for, you know, 3 sisters, a mother and father, and a couple horses and a couple cows. And when we go into our little town just outside of Gympie, we'd go into Gympie, I would literally, if Mum had a long dress on, I would hide under the dress. I don't know how she walked around like that, but anyway. She'd try and kick me out. It was like, you know, I was so shy. People? What do you do with people? What do you talk? But I want, and I was the least likely kind of person. It's a bit like Moses ever to stand up here and ever talk to anybody. Isn't it amazing the resurrection power of Jesus Christ? What He does in our lives. Anyway, second reason Jesus rose from the dead. Do you know why the second reason is? Because we all need a friend. Someone today, maybe you're just lonely. We can all get lonely at moments. We can be in the busiest of cities and get lonely. We can sometimes, you know, we may be a widow. We may be a person by themselves. Maybe you're a young person by themselves. You got friends, but there's times when you just feel lonely. Or there's times when you're not quite sure of the future. I want to tell you, there's a scripture in the Bible that says there's a brother who wants to stick closer. Sorry, there's a person who needs to stick closer than a brother. It's Jesus Christ. He is a friend he's even a friend when we're unfriendly. He's right there. The disciples had lost their best friend. I tell you what, Friday and Saturday was a difficult time for those disciples. Not just the 11, but also the other many other people who believed and followed Jesus. All the women, beautiful women who followed Jesus. Mary Magdalene, who'd been delivered from seven demons and followed Jesus. Many other ladies and many other men who followed Jesus. They'd lost Jesus. They'd lost him. Well, that's what they thought, didn't they? That they thought they'd lost him. He was, as far as they were concerned, he was dead and encased in a tomb. But of course we know he rose up and he was alive. And even when he rose up and he was alive, he wasn't going to hang around forever. He only hung around for 40 odd days before he ascended to be with his Father in heaven. But I'm glad that he said this in Matthew 28 as he left them. In verse 28 he says, you know, teaching them to observe all things. Would you teach everybody to observe all things that I've commanded you? And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the what? Age. He's with you. He's with you. And I'm so thankful. And you might say, how is he with us? He's not physically here. He doesn't walk the earth anymore. No, you walk the earth with him in you through the Holy Spirit. His presence is available. You know, the Bible has several stories where the disciples were in a boat on the Lake of Galilee when storms would rise up and Jesus was either in the boat or on his way to their boat. You may wonder, as you read the New Testament part of the Bible, the Gospels, you may wonder, why is it so many stories about the Lake of Galilee and this boat stories, etc.? Well, if you go to Israel, it's a big part of that land. So that was where a lot of stuff was taught and happened, on the Lake of Galilee. And Jesus, if he wasn't in the boat with the disciples in the storm, he was on his way to the boat that was in the storm. And I'm so glad about that, that at those times that Jesus was always available or always there. There was one time he was so much at peace, he was sleeping in the back of a boat through the middle of a storm. Kind of reflects how we need to be sometimes when we've got. I'd rather be in a storm with Jesus in my boat than on land and nothing really happening and Jesus not present. Because when Jesus is there, he's an incredibly credible friend. Mind you, apart from the fact that he's the Son of God and he can help us in every situation. And there's times when maybe you feel alone or you feel hopeless or there's no way out, and in some instances you fear for your lives. And I understand you want a Jesus with skin on, and we all need each other. That's why we need each other. That's why we need to be together, because the reality is that we're better together than we are apart in Christ. That's why he formed his church. Amen? But the reality is there's times when there's no one around, but I want to tell you his presence can still be there. And, you know, not only is God present, but he's incredibly smart. He has a way forward for you. And often we just need to talk to him. Have you tried that today? Maybe you haven't had time. I understand you woke up. It's an 8:30 service. Far out. Your morning probably started at 5 o'clock. You're trying to get 10 kids together. You're trying to rush to eat breakfast, get everything, and get here just on time. And you haven't. I understand that. God understands that. But why don't you find some time in your day where you just talk to him. Just worship him for a moment. That's why the worship was so good this morning. I really haven't had time to worship this morning. I got up at 4:30 and I don't have to put nappies on anymore. But I do. I do have to do other things, like, you know, get myself ready, which doesn't include nappies yet. Anyway, we won't go there. just seeing if you're awake. But, you know, it's just good to spend some time in that place of just, Jesus. He's always present. He's here right now through his presence. Some of you he's touching and speaking to right now. And there's times when you can feel all out of hope, and there's times when I feel that, but you know, it's amazing. You just lift your voice and worship, and his peace just fills your heart. Other times you have no answers for the situations and I ask him for wisdom and he's able to guide us in the process. And sometimes I find he doesn't answer all my requests at the same time, but he just gives me enough light for the next step I need to take. Before I know it, he gives me enough light for the next step and the next step. And before I know it, I'm all the way through the problem and I come out the other side, wow, that wasn't as big as I thought it would be. God can be there. The Bible says we need a friend that sticks closer to the brother. Jesus Christ wants to be that friend. Not only did he die because we all have a past, but he died because he wants to be a constant friend through his presence in our lives. Here's the third thing today, and we'll finish with this. The third reason Jesus rose from the dead is because he holds your future. He holds my future. You don't need to give your future to a world that has got no future. Did you hear me? This world has, generally speaking, the world doesn't hold your future. If it does, it's a downhill slide. And I'm not trying to be negative or prophetically, bad, but the reality is the world's on the way out, but God's still on the way up. That's where we need to be. And don't worry, we live in a world and we can live in this world with the strength of a resurrected Christ within us. So let's not get gloomy and negative about the world. Hey, there's a lot of good things about this world. And one of the things is you. And me. Yeah, I'm okay too. So Jeremiah says this, the prophet Jeremiah 29:11, for I know, you know this verse, for I know the thoughts I think towards you. This is what God thinks towards you. He's thinking about you. He's not thinking about how to whack you or upset. He's thinking about you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you a future and a hope. Isn't that wonderful? God doesn't have to go to his computer and type in his name in the database and say, oh, James Hewitt, where is he? Where is he? Where is he? No, God knows my name. Incredible. He knows the 9 billion people on the face of the earth. He knows them. Isn't that? That's God. I'm glad I don't have to. I have trouble remembering 350, let alone 9 million names, but God is amazing. He's amazing. He says, you know what? These are the thoughts I have towards you of peace. A future. I think about the hope I want you to have. Once again, what's the hope? It's that confident expectation, what he can do. So God is, now as God said this to Jeremiah, he's speaking, at that moment, he's speaking to a nation of Israel, which are God's people, and he says, I have plans for you, plans to give you future hope. And you've got to take note, but the Israelites at this moment, when he spoke that in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, they were in captivity in a place called Babylon. Babylon. He spoke a message of hope in the midst of captivity. God, what are you saying? This is not fun. We're in captivity. No, God speaks to them in the most dark, one of the darkest moments of Israel's history, and he says, I've got a future and a hope for you. I want to tell you, in your darkest moment, he wants to speak to you and say, I've got a future and a hope. Don't panic. And then he says to them in Jeremiah, he says, come on, I want you to build your homes, plant your gardens, and have children. Right there in captivity, because the Babylonians at least let them to settle in some way. Because you're going to be here for, he says, you're going to be here for a while. So just allow what's happening to happen, but I'm going to be with you. And they were there for 70 years before they came out of captivity. He says, I have a future for you, and it starts with right where you are today. Stop looking for the gold pot at the end of the rainbow and realize today is the best moment to live and to look up and to know his resurrection power. No matter what struggle or circumstance you may be in, today start to speak with confident expectation of what he's already given you. Today is the day of salvation, isn't it? You say, you don't know about my day. It's a terrible day. I've got terrible circumstances surrounding me. Look, I don't, and I don't want to be in any way frivolous about that. But the reality is, just as the nation of Israel were in captivity, and God said, today, come on, plant gardens, build a home, because you'll be here a while, but that's okay. We're going to bring you out eventually, but I want you to rejoice in the midst of what you find, because you know what? That is the attitude that'll bring you out again in Christ. In the midst of it, well, thank you. There's a lonely clapper. In the midst of your current circumstances, please realize God has a future to hope. Don't let your current circumstances dictate to you hopelessness and despair. It's not that we shouldn't grieve. I dislike that attitude. You know, when someone dies and someone's grieving and someone comes along and says, "Oh, stiff upper lip, son. You don't have to cry." No. Grieve. Weep. If we're going through a bad time, we're going through a bad time. But there is a reality that as we just say, "God, I don't enjoy this, I don't like this, but you know what? I'm just going to praise you anyway." It's amazing the peace of God which can surpass our understanding comes into our heart. I'm going to worship you anyway. And you know, it's amazing. You do that for a while. It's amazing how the problem fades and he gets bigger. David said, come on, glorify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name, what? Together. What does he say? Glorify means to make bigger. Just make me bigger. Because sometimes we make the problem bigger than it really is. And we just need to make him bigger than the problem, you know. Think of Jesus' disciples on Good Friday. The hope was, their hope had died. And yet they're grieving. But Jesus told them that he would die and he would rise again. And finally, they remembered that message. They'd forgotten it for a moment, hadn't they? Isn't it interesting? Jesus had confirmed the message several times before Jesus even went to the Last Supper or the last meal he had with them. He confirmed them. I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. We forget the message in the midst of the problem sometimes, don't we? We've got to be reminded of the message that he's going to rise. Now, I know they didn't know he was going to rise 3 days. If they'd known he was going to rise three... Well, he actually said, you know, in regards to another prophetic statement he made, "I'm going to tear this temple down and rebuild it in 3 days. They didn't realize he was talking about his body. But anyway, they got it eventually. I want to tell you that God's seldom early, never late. Come on. What they didn't realize was that Christ was going to rise from the dead in an incredible future. You know, this morning we're going to celebrate this power. We're going to just share communion together. And I just wanted to invite those who are distributing that to come and do that as I speak. You can receive and listen at the same time, can't you? I mentioned it last Sunday. Oh, sorry. Was it Friday we were here? Yeah, I'm over 60. Just forgive me. No, I'm not. I'm still 60. So the reality is that I mentioned on Friday that I was in the Garden Tomb in 2020, just before COVID hit. Boy, that was a good timing. Because as I kind of come out of Israel, the country closed and all that type of stuff. But I went to where supposedly Jesus had been buried. It's only literally 150 meters from Golgotha, the hill where Jesus died on a cross. Now, look, is this decisive, conclusive that this was the place where Christ was buried? No, but gee, it's a good chance of it. Okay, so don't worry about whether it was or not. That's not the point. But there was a whole bunch of us, tourists, we're called, but we were lining up. You could walk inside the tomb. You could touch the stone where possibly Jesus laid. And I just wanted to show you the picture of the Garden Tomb. Here it is. Okay, it's not fancy, but you can see a bit of a garden and you see the lineup of people who want to go inside the tomb. And I was a part of that lineup. Obviously, I took the picture, or Michelle took the picture, and we were lining up to go into the tomb. And there was, I mentioned last Friday, there was a couple ladies in front of us. And just before I went in with my little group of friends and pastors from around Australia, there were 16 of us from around Australia who just went with Pastor Wayne Elkhorn to Israel. And so there was two ladies in front of us, and they went into the tomb and they started to weep. And the guide who was just at the entrance of the tomb, because it's not real big in this tomb. And the guide said to the ladies, this is literally what he says, "Enough of that." Oh, gee, he's a bit bold. He says, "Stop crying. He's not here. He has risen." And as he said to that, they kind of perked up and they kind of walked out sheepishly. Oh, okay. I don't know why they were weeping. Maybe they were genuinely weeping because they were remembering what all that Christ had done for them. And that would have been fine. But, you know, our guide wasn't wrong in what he said either, because sometimes we can get so, you know, we can focus on what did happen, but we need to focus on the past, but we need to focus on the now and the reality of what he's done for us in the future. It's not that we shouldn't remember our past, but it's really, we don't need to dwell there. And I think that's what the guide was trying to say. Come on, he's risen. This is a moment of celebration and excitement. And so I heard all that, and all my pastor friends heard all that. And so we went into the tomb with a big smile, because we didn't want to get the guy telling us, stop that, or stop weeping, I'll kick you out. And so when we got in there, this is what we done. Okay? And Michelle is in the picture. Can you see her? She's on my left, just on the right of Pastor John Hunt there. You can see the hat. So she did go into the tomb. It's just that she's 5'4", not 6'4", like the other two guys beside me, the two pastors. Anyway, so we went in with an element of, you know what? He is risen. And there was a genuineness about our heart and our laughter and our... And apart from a bunch of Aussies, when you get a bunch of Aussies in a foreign country, there's a lot of laughing happen. But anyway, we're excited because he was risen. And you know what? I want to tell you this morning, as we come to share communion, the reason that we need to be happy and excited. And look, I appreciate that doesn't take away your problems. It doesn't take away the struggle. It doesn't take away the things that have happened to you unjustly. It doesn't take any of that away. But the reality is, I'm so glad that Jesus says to me, you know what? I've got a hope and a future for you in your moment right now. And you know, it says to us as we come around the communion this morning that he says to us, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the power that can dwell in you. No longer as Christ, you know, we need to live in our old life. Christ dwells in us. He dwells in us. Have we all got one? Would you like to just throw one from the back? That's okay. They'll grab it. Oh, thanks, darling. Now Michelle needs one. Here we come. Lisa Jane's coming. Could we just for a moment stand in honor of him today, hey? In honor of Christ. What an incredible thing. I'm just going to speak for another 30 seconds and then you can rip the top off. If you have already, that's fine. But, sorry, righto, Jeremiah, got that. Because we talk a lot. So please understand when my grandson answers me, he thinks I'm talking to him. It's okay. I am actually, but all of us. Anyway, where were we? This is a reverent moment. you know, with Jesus Christ at that last meal with his disciples, he took the bread and he broke it. And the disciples are probably wondering, what in the world is he doing? We've already eaten. He's breaking more bread for us to eat. We're kind of full, Jesus. No one said that, but maybe they're thinking it. And he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. They said, what? Your body? Your body broken? And of course, he was talking about his death on the cross. And they ate together. And then Jesus took the cup after supper and he said, this is a new promise or a new covenant or a new promise in my blood. And it's been shed for you, my blood for you. And once again, they probably would have thought, what does that really mean? But what it really meant was the forgiveness of sins and the mercy and the grace. And you know, I was just reading that passage where it says in one of the Gospels, on the same day that he was betrayed, he took bread and ate and he took the cup and drank. Do you know Jesus knew he would be betrayed before he ever took of that Last Supper? And of course, he didn't betray Judas because he didn't name him. He just, what did he do? He took a piece of bread and he dipped it in the grape juice or the wine, representing his body and his blood and the forgiveness of sins. And who did he give it to? Do you know Judas, I think, had an opportunity right there. Not to necessarily stop what he was about to do and betray Jesus and sell Jesus out for 40 pieces of silver. But Judas had an opportunity there, I think, in Jesus giving that bread soaked in the wine, the body and the blood of Jesus, to be forgiven and to come back to Christ. Just like Peter was. Let's be honest, Peter betrayed Jesus, didn't he? I know he denied him, but he betrayed him too. But he came back. I think Judas could have as well. Right there, Jesus just... And you know what Christ offers us through this simple, symbolic little piece of wafer and juice, that his body was broken and his blood was shed, and that we can know his forgiveness. And if we can know his forgiveness, we have every opportunity then to continue to forgive others as well. So let's eat and drink in remembrance of him. So let me pray. Father, I thank you today. I thank you for the reality of your death and the reality of your then resurrection. Both of them are equally important, but certainly we're in the latter part of the world's existence, and we can celebrate in what you've done for us. Some 2,000 odd years later, we can still say thank you, and we do today. Father, I thank you for every precious person. It wasn't just, it was every individual that you died for and rose again. And we thank you for that, that you count us as individuals, as special, as significant in your kingdom, and that we're not just one of the crowd, we're your child. And we thank you for what you've done. Let's eat and drink in remembrance what Christ has done for us. Thank you, Jesus. Come on. We just thank you. We just thank you. We just thank you. We exalt you this Sunday morning, Jesus. We thank you. We thank you. We remember where we've been, but we remember that you dwell within us, that you can be our hope, our strength because of your resurrection power. And we thank you this morning. Holy Spirit, right now, minister to hearts and lives. Is someone here today that really has felt quite insignificant? Not that we shouldn't be humble, but I mean an insignificance, which is you felt this insignificance to the point that you just feel you're a nobody. You know what God says this morning? You're an incredible person. You're the person I died for. You're the person I love and the person that I do it again if necessary for. You're a person that has had little affirmation or very little encouragement, but he wants you to know today that he loves you and he has a great and incredible purposes and plans for your life. And he'd call you out, come on. He says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. And I will be your peace and your joy and your strength in the midst of what you face. You know, someone else today is just facing some issue maybe within their workplace or their home situation. And that's a very general thought. I know that could be more than one, but if it's you today, God just says, come on, just lift your eyes a little higher. Just give me some praise and just give me some worship. And as you do, it's amazing what I can do. Hand over that which has been in your heart. Don't live in the tomb. Live in the resurrected mindset. Don't live in the gutter of what the world says about you or what it wants to say. Live in the resurrected pinnacle of praise and worship and honoring him, because you'll be amazed what he can bring you through and out of. We thank you, Father, today. We just worship you. Come on.
Was a rich, I remember who I was. I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time. And sin separated, the breach was far too wide. From the far side of the chasm, you had me in your sight. And you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. at the cross. You paid the debt I owe, broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you,
come on, Jesus. Come on, you sing it.
Thank you, Jesus. It has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus. You have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light.
How good is that? Come on. Thank you, Jesus.
Inside my tomb of sin, you were buried for 3 days, and then you walked right out again. And now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus.
I bet we just give him praise this morning. Come on, a full-hearted. We thank you, Father. We're excited, God, for what you've done. We praise you this morning. We honor you today. We exalt you today. Thank you, Lord. Woo! You're not here. You're risen, Lord. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen, church. Go in that power that he's empowered us to walk in his resurrection strength and encouragement today. God bless you. Have a great day. Don't forget, Sunday services next week, back to normal, 8:30, 10:30. Look out. Good on you.